Morning, everyone. It's great to see you. Happy New Year. And I got to say, I was standing over here, and when Troy said, "How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? Raise your hand." I was a little embarrassed to raise my hand. I think I better put my glasses on. But I do make New Year's resolutions. And each year, I try to be more disciplined in the area of fitness and exercise. You see, I don't want to be like one of those people who always are going out and buying the latest fitness piece of equipment and then selling it in a garage sale. Or joining a fitness club. I wanted to be disciplined in this area of my life. And so, I hate to admit this to you, but I have been a complete and utter failure in this area. I mean, I get really excited at the beginning of the year, I get started, but by March, the thought of exercises escape me. So last year we joined a health club, and we hired a personal trainer. I made a huge mistake. This little lady, about this tall, about my age, looked me right in the eye and said, "Are you serious about this?" I said, "Yes, I am." "Are you sure that you're going to exercise 4 days a week, every week?" I said, "I'm serious about this." I haven't seen her for months. You see, sometimes I think I sabotage myself in my mind. I begin to rationalize. I begin to justify. I begin to speculate. And I think, "Well, Dennis, you don't live in Cleveland, Ohio anymore. The sun shines here in Salt Lake City. It'll be spring soon. You'll be walking. You'll be hiking." I even got me a walking stick and hiking boots. I haven't done it yet. Choices. What keeps us from making good choices? 2009 is a great time to look at your life and look at some of the things that you might want to change. So let me ask you this question. If you could, what one thing would you change about yourself? Now look to your spouse or look to your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your friend that's sitting next to you and ask them, "What is it that you would like to see me change about myself?" I'm not positive, but I would guess that what they would want to see change and what I would change would not necessarily line up. Am I right? Change. Changes in our lives. Here are a few more questions to ponder. Do you often dream of living a more rewarding life? Do you aspire to a better job, a stronger marriage, or a happier home? Do you wish for more gratifying relationships with your family and friends? And are you satisfied with a mediocre journey with Christ? My desire for change this year is that I experience the full potential of what God intends for me. Wouldn't it be great in this new year if we could just break away from the crowded demands and the mundane routines and once for all experience God in a very real and intimate and personal way? Is that really possible? Well, Jesus said in John 10:10, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Now, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. You've heard it. You've read it. So I looked up a few other translations. And in the New Living Translations, it reads, "My purpose is to give you life in its fullness." But when I got to the Amplified Bible, I really like this one. Jesus declares, "I came that you may have and enjoy life, and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." To me, that's good news. Now let me be clear on this point. Jesus is not offering us an extension of life. He's not promising more material blessings. And yes, we do have the assurance of eternal life with Christ. But what he is saying is that we also have a promise of life here and now that can be lived at another level in obedience to God's will. So let me paraphrase this verse. Jesus says to you and to me, I have come that you may have life now, more abundantly, so you can enjoy your life now and live now in the promise that God has given you. You may be asking, is that really possible? Is that like New Year's resolutions? We get started. We're going to have Bible study. We're going to have quiet time. We're going to get up earlier. We're going to draw near to God. It's going to be great. Is it really possible? Or will we just slip back into old habits? What can we do as believers in Christ to claim this promise? Well, I think we must first recognize that our minds are a battlefield. You see, we have an enemy, and Satan will attack you in your thoughts, in your desires, in your motives, in your attitudes. He will bring fear and doubt and confusion and cause you to forget about God or even mistrust God. Satan will also attack you in your weakest areas. You see, I'm looking for him dead on. I'm looking for those attacks. Little did I know that he would come from behind or come from the side or even attack my children. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, this verse became very real to our family shortly after Sandy and I decided to give our lives to Christ. It was back in the summer. Our girls were, Stephanie was 8 and Suzanne was 4. And occasionally they liked to sleep together with each other. No big deal. But I recognized that there was like 3 nights in a row that they were wanting to sleep together. So I went and asked the girls, what's going on? Why are you wanting to sleep together again? They said, Dad, we're scared. I said, you're scared? Scared of what? Dad, we're scared there's going to be a fire in the house and we won't be able to get out. I said, oh, you don't have to be scared about that. We got smoke detectors all over this house. Mom and Dad are just right across the hall. I promise you, if there's a fire, if there happened to be a fire, we'd make sure you get out. You don't have to be scared. They said, Dad, we're still scared. And I love it that God speaks through our spouses. Because Sandy looked at me and she says, I think this is a spiritual attack. And I was as ignorant as a plate about that. But I thought about it and I thought, you know, that makes a whole lot of sense because this came out of nowhere. So we gathered our little girls together and we huddled and we prayed and said, God, we know you don't want us to be afraid. So would you just take away this fear and just give us peace in our home and help us to have a good night's sleep? Amen. Stephanie gets up. I'm going to bed. Went into her bedroom and went to sleep. And never again did they have that fear about a fire being in the house. If Satan can distract you from believing and trusting God, he will keep you from the abundant life that you've been promised. Sometimes the enemy will attack us, but often, please hear me on this, often the way we think and the things we choose to believe will become stumbling blocks in our journey with Jesus. For us to enjoy the full, abundant life that's promised, we must first get back to some basic beliefs. And speaking of basics, how about them Utes? How about them Utes? You talk about basics. Did they tackle? Did they hit hard? Oh my gosh, it was awesome. I lived in Atlanta for 11 years. I know all about Alabama football. It was awesome. I enjoyed every moment of it. Go Utes. But in order for us to have a solid foundation from which to build on, we've got to challenge the beliefs that we have. So let me share these statements with you. Would you agree with these statements? God is who the Bible says He is. Do you believe that? Let me share a story about Emma. Emma's my little 5-year-old granddaughter. And every night, Troy or Suzanne will go in and they will pray. And they're teaching her how to pray. So one night, Suzanne takes Emma in, says, time to go to bed. Says, Emma, you want to pray? Yeah, I'll pray. Dear Jesus, bless Mommy, bless Daddy, bless Alyssa, bless Morgan, and please, 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 please help me not to have a nightmare tonight. And when I go to school tomorrow, oh, I messed up. Could I start over? Suzanne said, sure. She said, I wasn't talking to you. She believes that God is who the Bible says He is at 5 years old. Next one. God can do what the Bible says He can do. God is always at work around us. God has chosen to minister through us. And I know this from experience. God can do anything He wants to through us. And anything significant that happens in our lives will be a result of God's activity in our lives. As we believe these things, we indeed resist the devil. And our natural desire then is to draw nearer to God, to be in relationship with Him, and to begin to surrender and trust Him with everything, with guidance. You know, 2009 is out here, and I'm so glad. I look forward to 2009. I'm not one that will want to live in the past. I'm not retreating back to 2008. I'm advancing in the name of Jesus in 2009. We will draw closer to God, and He will draw closer to us. And we'll stop asking the question, God, what is Your will for my life? Instead, we will say, God, what is Your will? See the difference? Well, as I was preparing for this message, I remembered the account of Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt through the wilderness towards the promised land. And I believe there's some spiritual parallels that we can draw today from this story that will help us in our journey with God. Remember in the book of Exodus, God delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian captivity and used Moses to lead them across the Red Sea into the wilderness. And they settled in eastern Egypt at Mount Sinai. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 1 that it was an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which was the promised land. But the Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. It was only 11 days to get to the promised land, and they wandered in the desert for 40 years. What happened? Well, when you study the Israelites, while they were in the wilderness, you discover that a significant factor that distracted them and ruled their lives was negative thinking. You see, they had a slave mentality, a wilderness mentality. Their vision for the future was small. They suffered from a wilderness mentality. They did not really believe that God could deliver them into the promised land. I believe that as you walk through these scriptures with me today, you'll see that they were self-centered and not God-centered. So as we follow them, would you allow the Spirit of God to speak to you about you? In any message I prepare, I want to keep it as simple as possible And if you can just glean one nugget of truth for you, then that's all I'm asking. So I'm going to share a lot of scripture with you, because whose words would you rather hear, God's words or mine? So let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to their descendants after them." So they left Mount Sinai, and they took the 11-day journey to the Jordan River just east of Kadesh Barnea. Then the people said, "Well, tell you what, before we go, maybe we should send some spies over there and check it out. Let's make sure we know where we're going." Moses goes, "God said go." No. Let's send. All right. Send some spies." So they sent the spies over there. They checked it out. When they returned, this is what they reported. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 27, it says, "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large." 10 of the spies gave a negative report. "Man, these guys are big. Man, the walls are high. Man, this is going to be hard. I don't think we can do it." Only Joshua and Caleb believed and trusted God to deliver them from these enemies. The people began to fear. Doubt came into their mind. They lost courage. Their unbelief and lack of trust in God and his promises caused them to rebel against the Lord. Moses confronts the people in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. "But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.'" I had to stop right there. I go, wait, didn't he just part the Red Sea? Didn't he show them miracles? Didn't he lead them across? Didn't he provide food for? And now the Lord hates us? "So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites and to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large and the walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there." You see, they let their minds begin to be ruled by doubt and fear and a negative mindset. They blamed God for their circumstances. They felt trapped. They hated the desert, whined to Moses about their food, and wished they were still back in Egypt. Ever want to go back to Egypt? They cut off all their options and painted themselves in a corner. Do you know people that paint themselves into corners? Here's a problem I have. Oh, you're asking my advice? Okay, well, there's three ways this can go. You could do this. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I've never done that before. I can't do it. Okay. Well, you could do this. No, I can't do that. That's too hard. Okay, well, you could do this. I would never do that. And they've painted themselves into a corner. You know people like that? What stress level do they live under? Negative mindset. You see, God wanted to lead the people through the wilderness, not have them take up residency there. But because of their disobedience, they wandered and lived in the desert for 40 years. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 3, "You have made your way around this hill country long enough." I love it. God, when he talks to me, it's just right on. It's like, have you ever felt like you've just been wandering in circles around and around and around and around the same issue? I thought, God, haven't we been here before? I thought I got victory over this in my life. Haven't we been here before? And God says, well, Dennis, you're not listening to me. If you'll do this, this, and this, you'll have the victory over it. Oh, that couldn't be from God. So around the mountain I walk again, around and around. Maybe God is saying to you, you have traveled around this mountain long enough. Our attitudes, thoughts, and mindsets can sabotage us and keep us from experiencing the promise that God has given us of abundant life. It will always come down to an issue of belief, faith, and trust. Always. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I performed among them?" I know people, maybe you have some acquaintances like this, that, look, if we could just find Noah's Ark in Turkey on the backside of Mount Ararat, then I will believe. Or, I know that the Ark of the Covenant is buried somewhere in Israel. If we could just bring that to light, then I will believe. But the Israelites saw the fire at night, smoke on the mountain, parting of the Red Sea, manna from heaven, miracle after miracle, and yes, they still didn't believe. Choices. Comes down to choices when you get right down to it. And I'm so grateful that God has given us the freedom to choose. Our choices in many ways, though, dictate our circumstances. It's how you get painted into a box. One thing that we choose is our attitude. You choose your attitude. You choose to be angry. You choose to be in a bad mood. "Well, I just got up on the wrong side of the bed today." No, you didn't. You're choosing to be angry. You choose to be late. You choose to worry. You choose not to trust. You choose not to believe. The Bible says in Exodus 16, verses 2 and 3, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" Oh, in the wilderness, the people grumbled. They complained. They blamed God. How do we respond when we face difficult situations? When serious problems arise, wouldn't it be better to ask God to help us through the situations? Wouldn't it be better to say, "I need your help," than to blame God? Now, I'd like to share with you something very personal, but I feel like it illustrates what I'm trying to say. This was very serious to me. I accepted a position as plant manager in one of our adhesives manufacturing plants in Central Texas. And this plant had a reputation of getting rid of the plant manager. In some way, forcing them to quit, or they got fired. And everyone up to me had either quit or gotten fired. Now, this is not logical in business, but my boss called me in and said, "You know, we think what we need down there is someone from Texas." We need a Texan to run that plant, and you're him. Okay. So we moved to Central Texas, and several months went by, and I was sitting in my office one day, and I got a phone call from headquarters, and they said, "Dennis, this is the so-and-so vice president of HR, and I got to tell you, we received an anonymous letter. And in this letter are serious charges against you." "Me? What are you talking about? What kind of charges could they be?" "Well, first of all, they say you're selling drugs at the plant. That you're having an affair with a female employee. And that you make a lot of trips to Houston because you're a devil worshiper." Well, my oldest daughter lived in Houston. You know those things are not true. What do you bother me with this stuff? Dennis, I know they're probably not true. But we're going to have to investigate this. We're going to send a team of people down, and we're going to interview every employee. Oh, my. You're kidding. No. We have to check this out. Now, can you imagine what goes in your mind? The speculation. I believe speculation sometimes can be a sin. But can you just, the worst case scenario? You know, what if someone is angry with me and just wants to get back at me for something? What if they tell another lie? What if this thing gets bigger than it really is? What if I lose my job? What if? So I went home to Sandy and she said, you know what? We're just going to pray. I said, that's exactly what we need to do. So God, you know the truth. You know this is all bogus. Help us. We were not going to let this steal our joy. But we were going to put it in God's hands and trust Him with that. Well, they came down. They interviewed everyone one by one. I have to admit, I was a little like, oh. But then they got through and they came in, they met with me and they said, well, listen, we couldn't find anything. Nobody said anything. It must have been an anonymous letter that maybe someone that was terminated earlier may have sent in. I don't know. But we can't find anything. But what we did find out is the people genuinely like working here. And they like working with you. I said, well, go God, that's great. God is faithful. God will take care of it. And He did in that case. So let's continue to follow the Israelites as they journeyed in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, says they traveled from Mount Hor along the route of the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient along the way. Oh, the people grew impatient. Don't make me wait. I want it now. You have to understand that to live the abundant life is going to require patience. Impatience is the fruit of pride. A prideful man, if he doesn't get what he wants, he gets angry. I remember, and I've shared with you before, Sandy and I traveled here for 9 years, praying for 9 years to be able to live here. Every time we got on a plane to go home to Salt Lake City Airport, she would cry. There didn't seem to be any way we could get here. But for 9 years, we trusted God. We believed God. And you know what? We've been here a year and a half. Year and a half. Those 9 years have gone like that. They're gone. God is faithful. Because of their wilderness mentality, the people were negative, self-centered, disobedient, impatient, fearful. They whined and complained about their circumstances. They blamed God for their situation. They cut off their options. They lived in the past. They lacked courage. They had small vision. And they failed to take responsibility. Now, if you've been coming to Capitol for any time at all, you have heard Troy talk about the simplicity of the gospel. And it's these three things. Love God more. Love people more, and take responsibility for your spiritual growth. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. What a fascinating portion of Scripture, because this wasn't a new revelation for the people. They'd been mourning the death of Moses for 30 days. So why did God say, Moses, my servant, is dead? Well, because Moses was the go-to guy. You had a problem, you went to Moses. You were hungry, you went to Moses. You needed prayer, you went to Moses. Moses interceded for the people. He repented for the people. He protected the people. He made decisions for the people. Moses was everything. And God was saying to Joshua and the people, now, Joshua, you get these people ready. Because no longer are you going to rely on anyone else but me. Now, get up, take responsibility, and get ready to move into the land that I've given you. God has sent Jesus to reconcile us to Him, to be the bridge that we might have relationship with God. He is the way. He is the door. And He desires that we live in peace, joy, and contentment. The problem is that when you look at Christians, joy, peace, and contentment are absent from their lives. Some of you may ask, well, why didn't God just take them across the Red Sea and just right to the Promised Land? What's this wilderness thing all about? I mean, He could have just done that, couldn't He? Well, I'm glad you ask. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, it says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert for these 40 years. Now get this. To humble you. To test you. In order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. To humble them and you and me. To test us. To know what's in our hearts. God is going to get out of you what's in you. To see if they would obey Him. Obedience. Will you mind me? Will you continue to do things your way, or will you do them my way? How long will you be stubborn? When will you trust me with all your heart? When will you praise me and worship me in the midst of difficult circumstances and get my help? How long will you try to do it on your own? Until you surrender to me, you will wander around this mountain again and again and again. Good news. So, where are you in your spiritual journey? Are you still in Egypt? Egypt was a time of less. It was captivity. They were oppressed. They had no freedom, no prosperity, little food. Don't believe that stuff about they could eat all they want. Little food. They struggled. They were never able to get ahead. It was the land of less. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you still in Egypt? It's the same way with us spiritually. Leaving Egypt is similar to our conversion. We were captive to sin. We were lost and separated from God. We struggled for meaning and purpose in life. But through the blood of Jesus and our acceptance of His free gift of salvation, we left Egypt and journeyed into the wilderness toward the promised land or abundant life. Have you left Egypt yet? Maybe you're in the wilderness. The wilderness was a land of just enough. The Israelites were free, but God was teaching them that in order to live, they were going to have to totally depend upon Him for food, for protection. God was building in them faith, trust, dependency, and patience. Can you identify with these areas in your own life? Where are you? Are you wandering around and around, covering the same ground over and over again? In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6, then the Lord God said to us, you have stayed at this mountain long enough. It's time for you to move to the promised land. It's time to start living as God intended for you. It's time to allow Him to change your life and change your thinking. I left Egypt when I was 12 years old. But for the next 18 years, I wandered in the wilderness. I sought after secular dreams. I did things my own way. I thought I knew best. After all, I was just so smart. But Sandy and I made a decision, a conscious decision, to follow Jesus and to believe in him and to enter into a real relationship with him. With God's grace and our little bit of faith, we gave everything. The present, the past, the future, everything to him. Now, am I saying that in living the abundant life that we've not had problems or challenges? No, 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 no. Am I saying that we've conquered our sinful nature? No, 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 no. But what we do have now is peace in our home. What a blessing that is to have peace in your home. We have contentment. We are more positive daily. We live in hope. We're blessed. We're encouraged. Our relationship together is stronger because of our commitment to Jesus. We worry less. We're more thankful. Today is another opportunity for you. No, today is your best opportunity to choose to believe and finally begin to trust in God. Believing that God is who the Bible says he is. And that God can do what the Bible says he can do. And here's the very best part. God will do it for you. God will do it. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 states, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God can take negative thinking, wilderness mentality, small vision, and transform it. Transform it. God can take our slave mentality and turn it into warrior mentality. We're not going to retreat back into 2008. We're going to advance in the name of Jesus in 2009, knowing that he already knows about 2009. He knows what next week's going to happen. He knows about what's around the corner. Nothing's going to catch him by surprise. Nothing. And he knows about you. If God is speaking to you today, please obey. Be real with God. Be conversational. Tell him you need his help. Ask him to help you change your wrong thinking and lead you into the relationship that he desires to have with you. Let me close with this. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that you may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." It's your choice. God will help you. Choose to believe. Amen? Amen. Amen.